So go with me to Romans chapter 3. This is part 15 this morning in what I've titled, More Than Forgiveness. More Than Forgiveness. And chapter 3 of Romans is one of the, you might say, one of the pinnacles of our faith for what it involves. And it's a very key section of the Word of God about our salvation and everything that's connected with it. So Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21 through 24, he says, But now... In other words, we already studied how the law didn't really accomplish much for the Jew. It's not works that'll get us right with God. And so the two words in verse 21, but now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Father God, bless Your word to our life today. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that Your word reveals today for Your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for it all. In the name of the Lord Jesus, make it plain and simple that we might apply this to our own circumstance for Your glory in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, once again, say amen. So far we've covered on our outline Roman numeral 1, where we've looked at this reconciliation to be joined to God. Remember, God is our Creator, but we need to be reconciled with Him. He made us. We didn't just form. We weren't goop out of the water, and we certainly didn't come from a monkey. And so the reality is God made us all. He designed us. The Bible says in our mother's womb, God knew you, and He knew exactly what you were going to be, who you were going to be, and exactly what would be involved in your temperament, your personality, and everything about you. Isn't that wonderful? He designed us even in our mother's womb before we were even born. And that truly amazes me because, you see, if I would have designed me and I would have turned out like I did early on, I would have said, put that thing back, you know, get rid of that, you know, don't let that thing be born here. But God didn't do that. No, He loves us. He knew us, and He knows us today. So take heart today. This ought to really get your heart, what we're going to be looking at today. We also covered the fact that the plan, He has a plan to reconcile us, and it wasn't the legal system of the Jews. It wasn't the law in that sense that if we just follow all these rules and regulations, then we'll be right with God. No, that wasn't it. It could not do it. And then its need, well, it's for everybody, all of us included. We all need salvation. We all need that relationship with God, and we all need to be reconciled to God. But this morning we go to Roman numeral 3 and the principles of our reconciliation. And really it's divided up into four parts. I gave them to you on your outline, but just a short little reminder. We left off last week. We were in verses 19 and 20. Go back there where the verdict of all mankind is revealed. He says, Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. See, you got to recognize the responsibility. And he says, Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. So what was the law for? The law was to show us that we're wrong. You know, in fact, it's amazing. I was reading this little article about GPSs, and some of the newer GPSs give you the speed limit, because a lot of times you're driving through a town or a community, you don't even know what the speed limit is in that little place, and it's usually speed traps that are there. Some of the newer GPSs have the speed limit broadcast right up on your screen to give you a warning. I need one. And I need one to put the brakes on for me, too, because the reality is sometimes, you know, I speed. I'm sorry. I do. And I don't always go the speed limit, but I'm asking God to work with me on that one sometimes. It depends on how bad the need is. So, in other words, the law proves I'm guilty, and the law proved you were guilty. You know, God set up the law, 613 commandments, by the way. It's not just the 10. The 10 inspired the Jews to come up with 613, and they remind themselves of them all the time, and they take pride in the fact that maybe they keep them, maybe they don't. The Apostle Paul is standing before Rome, literally the powers of the world, and he's telling them nobody is justified. Well, they thought Caesar was God. And yet Paul's saying, no, he's not God. And yet, as a matter of fact, all are guilty. And all the law does is show us how guilty we are. And you know something? We know how guilty we are, and Satan is always accusing us. Every time you and I get into a little problem in our life, what happens? We feel, oh no, oh no. And Satan's right there just whispering in our ear saying, well, God's going to fix your wagon now. He's going to break the wheels right off of it or whatever. But the law convicts us until we enter the courtroom on the arm of the bridegroom. When we come before and standing before Almighty God, Jesus is going to say, okay, I'm escorting you down before the Father. Isn't that going to be wonderful? You're not going to say, oh, Father God, at that time, why did you let this happen to me? No, the bridegroom is going to be with you, and he's your defense attorney, and in him, you are declared not guilty. Isn't that amazing? Wow, that's incredible. So far we've covered our forgiveness with God, our reconciliation with God, and last week we learned that God is righteous. In other words, he reconciles us to himself and that he brought us into his righteousness. And I gave to you last week 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he who knew no sin, he made him to become sin for us. That what? That we would become the righteousness of God. That truthfulness, that faithfulness of God would be instilled within our hearts. So it's there. It's just got to be developed. We got to work on it. Amen? And so we are working on it, and we're learning these verses. But you know, a lot of times people just get saved, and they go, well, I'm born again, but they have no idea what that really means. And that's why Satan picks them off left and right. You'll see people get on fire for God, come to God, get on fire for God, and then in a short time they begin to fall away. And it's amazing to me when they fall away, my heart breaks because I go, don't they know if they would have just understood some of these principles that perhaps maybe their walk with God would have been increased. So my goal today, when we finish up chapter 3, is that when you leave chapter 3 today, your faith in God will be more solid than it's ever been before. Even if you had it solid, it'll become even stronger as mine is and is being developed. So this morning, when we get into the particulars, there's a few words we're going to run into. And it's right here in verse 24 where we pick it up, and it says, being justified by faith. Being justified by faith. Would you say the word justified? And he says, being justified by faith freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. According to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great scholar of old, he said, we come to consider the question, what is our salvation? Simple question. Well, some would say, well, that means being born again. Some would say, well, it means delivered. Some would say a lot of different things, and some would say, I don't know. So what is our salvation? According to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I'm going to quote him, he tells us, the apostle does, being justified. And this is one of those crucial statements that we must be clear as to what its meaning is. And yet we must state immediately that it's primarily a declaration by God. So God declares you and I, who have faith in Jesus Christ, justified. Wow, that's incredible. In fact, what it also means, it means we're declared righteous by God. It's a legal and a forensic act. It does not mean that we're made righteous, but rather God regards us as righteous and declares us to be righteous. It isn't that as we walk with God, all of a sudden we are going to eventually keep all the rules and regulations and do everything right, and we're going to earn our way to be righteous. No, he declares you righteous. He makes it so. Now, in order to understand that, the true meaning of the word justified and the cognate words justification, justify, justifier, all dictionaries fall short on the biblical meaning when they say the word, when it says, they say it means to absolve, to acquit, to declare free from the penalty of sin on the ground of Christ's righteousness. Remember, he was faithful in truthfulness. He was righteous. He who made was no sin became sin for us that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. So the dictionary goes on to pick that up, and it says, well, then we're absolved, we're acquitted, we're declared free from the penalty of sin on the ground of Christ's righteousness, or there is something more. And there is something more. Remember, I told you, it's more than forgiveness. It's not just being forgiven by God. It's more. So let's look at what it does not mean in order that we might understand what it does mean. First of all, the verb justify is not a mere synonym for forgiveness. God forgave us. And sometimes we hear preachers preach, God will forgive you today. If all you got to do is come to Christ. Well, is it more than that? Absolutely, it's more than that. But you have to start somewhere as a baseline. And so we start with forgiveness. That's where we started chapter 3, with forgiveness. You need to know there's forgiveness, but it's much more than forgiveness. In fact, it's not merely a synonym for it. It includes forgiveness, but it definitely begins there. But it also includes much more. To speak of justification in terms of forgiveness only is to lose the true sense of the word. Take, for example, a convict who commits a crime. Just giving you a simple example. That man unto whom the crime was committed might freely forgive that criminal for the wrongdoing that he has done. But that would not change his status before the law, even though the person says, well, they took advantage of me, they robbed me, but I forgive them. So they're off the hook. No, not really. They've broken the law, so something must be done. And so even though they've been forgiven in that sense, they would still be a criminal guilty of the crime in which they committed. So sometimes Satan uses that against you. He makes you feel guilty, and guilt is a severe thing. When I was studying in counseling and human behavior, one of the things that they said was the driving force for a lot of people to go into clinical depression and a lot of other things is the guilt that they feel. They feel guilty for something they either have done or that's been done to them, and they say it's their fault. Even abused women, for instance, believe that the husband wouldn't have done that, it was their fault. They were guilty, and so it takes a lot to get a person through some of that stuff. But I'm sorry for sidelining on that, but it just comes to my brain real quickly. But the reality is forgiveness does not take away the guilt. The guilt is still there. See, justification is more than simply a pardon. We must also not think of it in terms of time. The Bible teaches us that when justification happens, it happens instantaneously. In other words, when I come to Christ, present my life to Him, and surrender to His will, and I become born again, and the Spirit of God now lives in me, Ephesians 1:13, after you believe this gospel of your salvation, you were then sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Promise until when? Until that day of redemption. We'll come to that word in a moment. So in this term then, it teaches us it happens instantaneously. And it covers our whole being in the totality of its existence, all the way back to the original sin, which we inherited, all the way out to the future when we stand before our Lord God. Covers all of it, past, present, and future. Why? Because I put faith in Jesus Christ. So the word justification is extremely important to us. Now, the principle also of reconciliation, and notice verse 24, being justified, what's the next word? Say it out loud. Oh, you don't want to be afraid to say it. Say it out loud. Freely. You didn't earn it. So there are those in various religious groups, and some of them in Pentecostalism, that believes that every week you need to get saved because you've committed some sin, or you thought of some sin, or you watched something you shouldn't have watched, or whatever. And so you have people who are constantly under this guilt because they believe that, okay, God forgave me, but now look at what I've done. And there's a whole church order that if you were going to that church, I'm not going to mention its name, but one of the largest churches in the world, and they keep people never feeling they have confidence that they are saved. So they have to go before they die to last rites. And if they don't get last rites, then somebody has got to pay to get them out of purgatory, so they burn candles incessantly and all kinds of other stuff. It's ridiculous. Folks, when you die, you're either going to be with God or you're going to go to the grave and wait for the great white throne judgment, of which He will then ask you, why didn't you take the sacrifice? Why did you reject becoming a relationship with God that you've been forgiven totally and justified by Christ? But unfortunately, some of these religions don't teach this because it keeps people feeling guilty. That keeps them always coming and getting more. But the reality is no. Absolutely not. So its price, what does it say again? How much did it cost? Freely. You didn't earn it. You just received it. Freely. Wow. The word is used 9 times in the New Testament, and it means without price. You could not pay for this. It's way beyond your imagination to even come up with a price. So we're justified, or though we have received this pardon from God completely, and yet, it's without price. You can't accomplish it. You have to just receive it. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, it says, freely you have received, freely give. That's why we've received God's forgiveness, and that's why Jesus said we should be forgiving to others. Why? You receive this without price, and you want somebody else to pay the price. You want them, you pay the price. I mean, God, I thank you that you let me off the hook, but boy, there, I'm not going to forgive them. They need this and they need that. Boy, I deal with them, God. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, in his writing, said there is nothing in man that can possibly earn this. No justification, or our justification, does not have its roots in us. If it did, we would always be in constant doubt as to whether we had properly fulfilled the requirements. And so we would live under the guilt and condemnation. And this is not what God intended, folks. Now, we turn to the second matter of our salvation. How does it become ours? Well, the apostle is so concerned that we understand this, he says it twice over in two words, freely, and then he says grace, those two words. So the reality is the blood of Jesus Christ has paid for this, and I'll come to that in its detail in just a moment, but I want you to understand something more. John Corson said in John's Gospel, don't turn there, chapter 15, verse 25, the Greek word here translated freely is translated without a cause. In other words, you did not make this happen by anything you did. And then he goes on to say that's how it should have been translated here as well, being justified without a cause. In other words, you could not accomplish this on your own. It had to have been given to you by God. So how do we get it? It's the role of faith. We learned that in verse 22, and it says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So as soon as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we inherit this beautiful relationship. Now, the role of faith tells us people don't just automatically receive the righteousness of God. Somebody says, well, didn't Jesus pray on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do? Yes, he did. But you know what? If they didn't accept his forgiveness and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they don't inherit salvation. It doesn't come through that. And yet the reality is he made it possible that everybody can be saved. There's no discrimination here. It doesn't matter what your color, what your natural language is, who you are, where you came from, or where you're going. We all have an opportunity by faith to have this. But if we don't take it, we have literally rejected it. There's no two ways about this. And we have our lifetime, while we're alive, to make that decision. And some people make it at the 12th hour. I mean, 11:59, they're going to die at the 12th hour, and that's it. I have had people, in fact, we used to, my internship for a pastor was in a convalescent hospital in Fullerton. And I worked there for a year on Sundays. I would go over there after church, and I would conduct a church service, and we would wheel all of the patients out and everybody and bring them out in the room, and I would be telling about the Lord, and I realized that, and I would sing to them, I believe it or not, because they didn't even know what I was doing. But they were old, and we used to call that my last chance ministry. And there were many, I saw the singing isn't working, the Bible study wasn't working. So I went to each one, every time I brought them in, I'd put my mouth down near their ear and I'd say, do you want Jesus to come into your heart? Do you want to be forgiven by God? And they say, yes, Pastor. And I would pray for them. I led many of them to the Lord. How exciting, I'm going to see them in heaven. But it was the last chance ministry, that last moment. So some people, the last moment, then I'd come back in the next week and some of them were gone. They had died, passed away 1 week, you know, and it can happen. And so we have our lifetime to make a decision. You're either for God, Jesus said, or you're against God. It's one way or the other. There's no halfway. So believing is the key. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, would you please turn there with me real quickly? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10. Because one of the great benefits of understanding this is right here. And believe me, as a former counselor, I shouldn't say former, I still counsel in some cases, but I don't do this as my normal practice anymore. But in Hebrews chapter 4, and he says here something that is really amazing, and it starts in verse 9. He says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, a peace, a tranquility. For he who has entered God's rest has himself ceased from his works as God did from his. In other words, I can't make my life happen through the law or rules and regulations. He says, verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So let us work for that rest. Okay, so I have to get myself mentally in shape for it. Why? Because, see, sometimes I don't have that peace. And what robs me of my peace sometimes is my circumstances. I know that that happens to you. Friday, I've been without a second vehicle, and I have a gentleman in our church who offered to give me his truck to use, and his truck was down in L.A., so he wasn't there, so I picked up the truck, and I'm driving out of L.A., headed back home, thinking, okay, I had Gary drive me down there, and he says, oh, you want me to stay? I go, no, I'm okay, leave. So he left, and left me there, and so I wait for the truck, and I pick it up, and I'm driving down the road, and I don't know L.A. that well, and as I'm driving down the road, I get on the freeway, and as I'm getting on the freeway, all of a sudden, the engine dies. I'm going, oh, great. The engine's dead. So I'm coasting, and I put it in neutral, so I keep coasting because I saw an off-ramp just ahead of me. I go, I got to make that off-ramp. And sure enough, I made the off-ramp. What I didn't know was that off-ramp was also an on-ramp. And it was, at this time of day, it was getting to where the traffic was just coming. You know, all those people trying to get out of L.A., they want to get out of there on a Friday. And so all these diesels and everything. Now, when I made it to that off-ramp, it's actually on a bridge. And I'm about 3 to 4 stories above the ground. And so I pulled as far over as I could get, almost not rubbing on the concrete little wall there, but I'm looking down, I'm going, oh my goodness, this isn't good. And the semi-trucks can't get around me. They're too big, and they can't get around me, and I'm going, what do I do? I go, Lord, I have no peace right now at all. As a matter of fact, I know my life is in your hands, but is this the day? Do I get to see you today? And so I called Automobile Club, and fortunately, I had renewed that. I had let it go, and I had renewed it, and I thought, wow, what a chance factor that is. Now I get to use it. So I called Automobile Club, and they go, well, where are you? And I told them. And I go, I'm in a dangerous position because I'm in a one-lane little road, and the cars are flying past me, and these big semis can't fly past me because they're going to clip my mirrors or knock me off. And I go, here's the deal. You got to get somebody here now. He goes, oh, it's going to take about 25, 30 minutes. And I sat there, and I go, oh, okay. I go, God, why am I in this position? And so what did I do wrong today? And I'm starting to go through all this stuff. And I hadn't done anything that way. And then I came to remember, I go, God, the justification I have with you, the boldness I have with you is my faith in you. So, and I need that rest right now. I need the peace of God. So I called, they call Automobile Club, well, we're going to have somebody there in about 20 minutes. And I go, okay, look, let me tell you what's going to happen. Because these semis can't get around me. One of them could knock me off the bridge. And if you don't see me on this off-ramp, look for the broken wall, and I'll be right below it. But can you hurry? And so we'll try right now. So they ended up getting 2 tow trucks to come in behind me and got me out of that precarious position, took me back, and then I had to wait the rest of the afternoon to get a rental car to get home. And I called Gary. I go, Gary, thank you for dropping me off. I go, I'm still not home. He goes, where are you? I'm driving down Alameda Road, and everybody's trying to clean my windshield, and everybody's trying to sell me stuff. This is a terrible day. And so that was my Friday. But, you know, God gave me peace in the middle of all that. And then I was supposed to have lunch with 2 former sheriffs, and I told them my circumstance, and they go, where are you? And I says, well, I'm on Alameda, and I'm driving this rental car, and I'm a little nervous. And they go, well, don't be nervous, Dave. He says, they'll probably think with that nice of a car you got, that rental car, they'll probably think you're a drug dealer, and they won't bother you. And I thought, no, I'm not going on that one either. So the peace of God was just taking me, got me all the way home. I thought, thank God. But you know, sometimes in our life, we lose that peace. You know what I mean? You kind of get overwhelmed and you're going, what's going on? And so he tells us this, and this is what came to my mind as I was sitting there. Look at verse 15 of Hebrews 4. He says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. So take heart today. Maybe you feel weak. But in all points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. And yet we lose our peace, we lose that joy, we lose that confidence, and it needs to come back. So here's the verse that I start praying, and I always start praying it. He says, let us, verse 16, therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. In other words, that peace just overcame me, and I thought, okay, I'll wait for however long it takes. Okay, I'll get through this. I'll get home. I'll make it. I made it just in time for the dinner I was to have with some of the guys in the church. And yet, God took care of it all. My day was different than I planned. But how? Because, you see, He brought us into this relationship by a free gift of God. In fact, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that famous verse, "For by grace you have been saved through" what? Faith. Say faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of yourselves. It's not of works. You did not make it happen because you were such a good boy, Dave, lest anyone should boast. You can't boast. I got it from God. But listen to the Amplified translation of verse 8. "For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And his salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving. It's a gift of God." Isn't that wonderful? Freely by his grace. It's a gift of God. And you go, okay, Pastor, I know that. I know I'm saved. Okay. Then the possession of it came by one word, and it's his grace. Look at verse 24. "Being justified freely by" whose grace? God's grace. His grace. Say grace. "Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So first, the word grace. In fact, it's interesting, a scholar, Philip Doddridge, said in the 18th century, he wrote these words. He says, "Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Grace first contrived the way to save rebellious man," I qualify, "and all the steps that grace display, which drew God's wondrous plan." In other words, every single step, God was planning it for you and I. To what? To bring us into this grace. Now, it's interesting because the word grace, it means unmerited favor. You've heard that, I'm sure, and you know that. But it's not just merely a free gift based on God's forgiveness. It's more than that. It's a free gift to those who deserve the exact opposite. In other words, let me say that again. It's not just a free gift that God gave to you or me, but it's a gift that God gave to us when we deserved just the opposite of it. In other words, we deserved the judgment. That's what we deserved. We deserved everything that we should have gotten, but God didn't give it to us. In fact, it says in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." He gave us that. It's a gift of God. Now, then he goes on to say, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." You see, that being justified, you should understand this, because as we've been going through these words, I forgot to tell you one more because I needed to tell you now. We received it by grace. That Greek word for justification is in the aorist tense. And what it means this, it means an action that is continually happening in the Greek. So it's not something that happened once when you said, "Yes, Jesus, I'll come forward," and you, the Holy Spirit brought you down that aisle and you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, or knelt down in your bedroom or somewhere, or an evangelistic meeting or whatever you did, or the Billy Graham crusade or whatever you did. Because you see, we believe we get saved, we get it right, and we go, "Thank you, God." But then the next thing happens in our life, and we mess that up, so to speak, at least we think we do, and that God's not going to forgive me. And we feel condemned, we feel guilty all over again, because Satan is right there. He's the accuser of the brethren and sisters too. So he accuses us, and then we feel like, "I can't be close to God." Let me tell you something, how wrong you are. Because if you realize now that justified freely, you didn't deserve it, by his grace, unmerited favor. He didn't give you what you did deserve, but he did this in the aorist tense. He means he's continually justifying you. So every day, every moment. Now, some of you need it more than others, but and I'm one, but it's continuously. So that work of God is continuous in our life, and it goes on and on and on. Now, the power of all of this, what does it do? Well, he's got another word here in verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption." Say redemption. Redemption. That is in Christ Jesus. Now, this word is amazing. In fact, the Greek word is a compound noun and has its base on the specific idea of a ransom paid for the freeing of slaves. That's the simple part. Or captives that were taken in war, prisoners of war, so to speak. To redeem meant to buy them back. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul said, "For you're not your own, for you are bought with a price." That's what it's referring to. So a price was paid, God bought me. He didn't get a bargain. I was like the garage sale guy, okay? He said, "Okay, I'm going to buy him." And so what does it mean? I've been redeemed. And what does it mean? Well, he reached out into my life and he bought me. To redeem means that I've been freed from the marketplace of sin by the payment of a ransom. Now, let me give you an example here. There's three Greek words which tie into this word redemption. And all three have an impact, but the third word has the greatest fulfillment of it. But they all have a portion of it. The concept of redemption was that in the Greek culture, which was also there in Rome or in the Roman area, there's the place called the Agora. And the Agora is like your shopping mall. So in the shopping mall, what they would do is they would buy and sell things. Specifically, though, this was a place where slaves were brought during the days of the Romans when Paul wrote this. And they would come to the Agora and they would be sold. People would, like, auction them off. And so the slaves were put there, and it was exclusively bought and sold there. Thus, the Greek words for the act of redemption was called agoraza, which actually refers to they were purchasing things there. So the slave was purchased there. But there's another Greek word, ex agorazo, which means never to return. So what would happen in that culture is, and this word coming from that, you would make a purchase, but once you made that purchase, you are not allowed to return it. So there are those who buy things in a store, and they take it back. And they go, "Well, this didn't fit right. This didn't work right. I don't like it." Whatever your reason is. And some stores are very generous about that, but some have a no-return policy. This is a no-return policy. Is what it means in the Greek. In other words, if you bought that slave or that person because they would use them, mow the lawn, clean the house, do this, do that, take care of this, and then they'd take them back and resell them. Well, the Greek word means you can't do that. So if you buy this person, you would never be able to return them. They are yours. You've got them for life. And then that brings the third word. Apolitrosis, which means that the Greek word for redemption there is the stronger portion of this word. It means going into the agora to purchase this slave for the purpose of setting him free. So you wouldn't go there to just buy him and use him, and you could never return him, but it has a third meaning. You would buy him, and then you would let him go free. Isn't that amazing? And that's what Jesus did for you. He gave you the freedom. He didn't buy you to make you a slave. He bought you, and he never will return you. He bought you to set you free, to deliver you, to become that person that God wants you to be. Oh, do we owe a debt to God? And how I just desire to serve him. And that's why Jesus said, "I will no longer call you servants, but I will call you friends." We are now a friend of God. So when you sing that song, maybe you got some new meaning. Because the reality is, God made us a friend in that relationship. Wow, what a friend that is. A friend who would lay down his life for his sheep. I can't take time this morning to go into that parable that Jesus gave about the shepherd or the good shepherd. It means shepherd good, actually, in the Greek. And he's a shepherd, but he's a good one. And what did he do? He went to the agora, he bought us. And then he said, "Okay, you're mine forever." Forever, say forever. And then I'm going to take you and I'm going to release you and set you free. Wow, what a great salvation we have. In fact, and it's all ours, and there's a story that comes off of this, but I want you to look at two scriptures real quickly with me. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, so we're just getting the meaning of this. We're almost there of getting this meaning, but we're not quite fully there. So Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians 1, verse 7, says something that I really love, and you should understand this. It says in verse 7, the beginning of his letter to the Ephesians, in him, or in Jesus Christ, we have redemption. It's the same word. We have this bought out of slavery, but set free through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Notice it's through his blood. It's not through any other means. You cannot be redeemed unless his blood was given. And you know, it's amazing to me, some of these modern translations have taken the blood out of the Bible. But the blood is the only price that gives you redemption. It's his blood. And to take that word out, blood, because somebody doesn't like to see the sight of blood or hear the word blood or make an issue about the blood, then they decide to take the liberty to take it out of there. Let me tell you something, folks. Be careful of those liberal translations, because the reality is you were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and there's no other way. And his blood was perfect. A price had to be paid, and I'll come to why that word in just a moment. So he says, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, that means he removed them completely from you according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He made this plan to do this. That was what his principle to reconcile us was all through these processes. He says that, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, and put them in him. Wow. And so this beautiful reality of what he did. Now look with me at Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Just turn right, go over there a couple books. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. And it says here that what he did is he delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us and made us into the kingdom. He set us free to be in the kingdom of the Son of his love. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, this purchase, through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. So it's his blood that paid for it.